Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been discussing the subject scriptural marriage and family life, and how important this subject is for our day. We begin with the premise, of course, that we belong to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We belong to God through Him. The Lord Jesus had this to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Many of you are seeking answers in your lives to many of the questions of life, including the subject of family itself, raising children, and so forth. But in your own hearts, you do not yet have a relationship with God through Jesus alone as your Savior from sin. You've come to God in every other way except through Jesus. You've come to God through church. You've come to God through other people. You've come to God through the ceremonies of the church, but you've never come to God through Jesus alone. And Jesus makes this very clear. There is no other person and no other means of salvation apart from Jesus Himself. Now, as we read from God's Word, coming a little bit further in this relationship that we're talking about, when we read from God's Word concerning scriptural marriage and family life, I want to read today from verse 31 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 31 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless," verse 33 now, "nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband." And then again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or by the conduct of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of grace price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now verse 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, in this passage of Scripture, which we have just read, from 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks now of the husband-wife relationship. And the thing that I want to emphasize as we consider this a little bit further today, the thing that I want to emphasize is this. It is God's will and God's desire that husbands and wives should have happy, long-lasting relationships with each other. In other words, they start out as a newly married couple. Many of these husbands and wives have been married for 50 and 60 years, but they have found that they have not consistently had happy marriages. They have not consistently had harmonious marriages, marriages that were truly honored to God. And even though they have been honored on the level of man, their children have honored them, their friends and relatives have honored them, nevertheless, deep in their hearts, they realize they have not really had the kind of marriages which have pleased God. I want to give some suggestions to all of you. Many of you do have happy marriages, and I want to be very fair about this. Some of you may realize you have failed in so many ways in your marriages. But God may still give you more years together as husbands and wives. And I want to make some suggestions to you. I believe there are a couple of standards which are very important concerning marriage for the couple who really wants to find the will of God. If you were to turn with me over to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, I want to read a couple of things. And in fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 15, because I want to read this very, very briefly. Romans chapter 15, and I want to begin with verse 2. Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Let every one of you please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now there's a principle here, and I believe this principle applies in many ways. In this passage, in Romans chapter 15, he's applying this principle to relationships between Christians. In other words, these relationships are to be happy, they're to be harmonious, they are to be absolutely pleasing to God. And he's applying this to Christians especially. But he has this to say, and that is that they are to please one another. Please one another. I believe in a marriage relationship, the same principle applies. And that is that as we set this standard for our lives, that husbands and wives are going to be dedicated completely to each other. They're going to be working for the good of the other person. They're not developing selfish attitudes. They're not developing self-centered attitudes in their marriage relationship. But rather, their desire is to please the other person, to serve the other person, to work for the good and the happiness of the other person. And I believe this is one of the main principles in a marriage relationship, even for young couples first getting married. It's one of the main principles that need to be applied, that we're working for the good and the pleasure of the other person. Now, I don't mean this just on a fleshly level. I mean in every aspect of our marriage relationship, we're working for the good of the other person. We're trying to please each other, in other words. So the husband is working for this, the wife is working for this. And they're putting aside selfish desires, selfish pleasures, and all of these things that tend to be self-centered in nature. They're putting these things aside, and they're turning aside to those things which please the other person. And these things are important to them. And so if this principle is applied, it can be applied at any place in life where husbands and wives dedicate themselves before God and under the hand of God, of course, but on the human level, they dedicate themselves to each other. In other words, I may have been selfish with you, a husband might say, but now I want to be in these closing years of our lives, in our lives together. I want to be the kind of husband God wants me to be. And I'm going to be unselfish. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to be unselfish in the way I do things for you. Not just expecting my own return, what I can get from out of this relationship, but rather expecting to please you. So this is the first principle we apply. Now the second principle is also found in the 15th chapter of Romans. Let's go down to verse 5 and take the principle from there. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may we with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and this is the verse, therefore receive you one another, even as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, you will notice, first of all, as we come into this second principle, that in both of these suggestions I am making, in the first one, for instance, of pleasing one another, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. In a long series of messages I gave a long time ago, I remember using this idea of the example of Christ to the believer. And it's true in this thing as well, in the matter of pleasing each other, where the Lord Jesus did not please himself in coming down from heaven and from the glory of heaven and from his position in heaven to die on the cross for our sins. He came down giving up many of the privileges he had had up in heaven to live in an earthly body and to die on the cross for our sins. He did not please himself. So this is the basis for our pleasing each other in the marriage relationship. Now we come to the second thing in verse 7. That is that we are to receive or to accept each other in the marriage relationship. Some people have great difficulty in doing this. In other words, the idea is, this is who you married, this is the person I'm going to be, accept me as I am. But on the other hand, I want you to change. On the other hand, I love that phrase, on the other hand, you need to change. I'm going to stay the same, but I want you to change. Now, when we get married, there will always be differences in a marriage relationship. Differences in personality, difference in desires, differences in way of acting, differences in habits. You can list a number of these ways that people may be different in a marriage relationship. Now, some of these differences are good for us. For instance, if we were exactly alike, there would be no challenge in a marriage relationship. Suppose, for instance, that a husband has some very careless habits, but his wife is more disciplined in her habits. Then the wife can be a good example to the husband. The fact that they are different can be good in that relationship. Not that the husband should continue in careless habits, but that he will be challenged by the discipline of his wife. Some wives may be too disciplined. They may be too strict. In other words, they are so tense and they're so tight in the way they do things, in the way they plan their lives, that people cannot stand to be around them because they are so tense and so tight. And so they may need to relax a bit, and they can learn from their husbands. What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes differences are good. I do believe, however, in this. Where we can change, we ought to change. Many times, young people go into a marriage relationship and major changes are needed in their lives. This is true in a long-term relationship as well. Some people have never changed. They're just as stubborn as they were when they got married. They are just as obstinate in the way they do things as when they got married. They have the same temper they had when they got married. In other words, when they first got married, they sometimes would become very angry. They've never mellowed through the years. I want to be fair to you who have mellowed through the years. I thank God for the way that God has changed many of you. But sometimes people have never changed. In fact, they're even worse now than they were when they were first married. And changes are going to be necessary. Now, so when changes can be made, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. When changes can be made, they ought to be made. God, by His Holy Spirit, is able to take our lives and make the necessary changes in our lives that need to be made. And so we yield ourselves to the Lord. And if you've never really changed much in your life, and you need to change, then yield your life now to the Lord and determine in these final years of your marriage, even if you've been married for many years, 30, 40, 50 years, even if you've been married for many years, let God change you by His Spirit. Take those rough places in your lives and change you, the things that irritate the other person, the things that cause disharmony and disunity in your marriage. Let there be changes. But let me come to this point, however. What about things that will not change and cannot change? In other words, there are certain habits that a person may have they don't even realize they have. And if they try to change them, they would continually be following these little habits. They may be a movement of their hands. They may be some facial gesture or something like this that will never change in their lives. Maybe some little thing that irritates the other person. And what is God saying here in verse 7? He is saying, in many ways, we're going to have to accept each other. We simply will accept what the other person is, what the other person does. Whereas I'm not going to be irritated by these things. God has given me a dear wife or a dear husband, as the case might be. And I'm not going to let myself be constantly irritated by little things in this person's life. I'm not going to have a critical spirit. I'm not going to always be picking at this person and tearing this person apart and down. But rather, I'm going to have a good spirit in my life towards this person. I'm going to have a gentle, a sweet spirit. And so in things that cannot be changed and are unlikely to be changed, I accept you for what you are. In other words, God has given you to me. You are very dear and precious to me, and I accept you, even though some things might seem to, I might seem to want to change some things, but nevertheless, I accept you just as you are. That's the principle that's laid down here. So in the Roman Church, the Jews would always be Jews, and the Gentiles would always be Gentiles. And there would be certain things there that the Jews were going to have to accept in the Gentiles, and the same for the Gentiles in their relationship with the Jews. I hope that the suggestions I have given you today will be helpful to you. There are just a couple of suggestions here that I want to make from Romans chapter 15. And I realize you may have heard me speak on these two suggestions before in another area of life. But in the married life, I think these two suggestions are very important. May God help you to be everything God wants you to be and to make changes in your life where necessary, but on the other hand, to please each other and to accept each other. May the Lord bless you, each one.